Let's open with prayer. And dear God, we just thank you for today, and we don't care about technical difficulties because we're not here for technology. We're here for you. And we just pray that you will speak no matter what happens with the technology, and you'll allow a message to be heard to both me and everybody here that will touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The joy of technology is wonderful. About 2 weeks ago, I spoke at Rock County Christian School for their chapel. And as I was having different difficulties, I mean, everything shut down. My mouse wouldn't work. Like, nothing was working. And I go, oh, this is going to be one of those situations. So I had a wonderful slideshow that I put together, stayed up late at night making sure it was all ready. Got there, and it was nothing. And okay, here we go. And ended up going in, and it was just really neat to see the way God took it in a whole different direction. And just been very interesting when you get to church and the things you think are supposed to work and work just fine, you walk in the door and they don't. A lot of times we blame the devil. And honestly, I think sometimes it's God saying, just let me have control. You know, and we had a sound system at a church I was at, and they used to blame the devil for that sound system. I said, no, that's because you're cheap. That has nothing to do with the devil. That's just you won't go out and buy a new one. So I think sometimes we give the devil more power than we need to. I see a lot of people going, oh, the devil made me do this, or the devil moved in my life that way. And you go, no, if you look at your life, you kind of did that to yourself. You didn't need the devil. You know, it's those things. Now, the devil does come in and send attacks and things like that. I'm not saying he doesn't, but a lot of times we give him more credit than he's due, and we got to be careful not to do that. So we will see if this works. I went to speak at this chapel because November is Native American Heritage Month, and so they always have me come in and share because there's no Native Americans in the area that we know of, and so they have me come in. And the day before I went in, the guy who heads it all up says, hey, Doug, do you have a prayer card? I said, for what? He said, well, the missionaries always have prayer cards. And I said, what? He said, yeah. And he sent me some pictures. And I said, oh, it's these things that everybody, they give out. I never knew that's what they were. I just thought they were called like a missions card or something like that. And he's like, no, they're called prayer cards. So he says, do you have some? Well, I thought he wanted to give them out to the whole entire school body. So I rush ordered a print job and got a bunch made up. And he goes, no, I just wanted one for myself. Well, it's probably one of those things I should have anyways, so that's okay. We've got some. So they are at the back table. I finally got some done up, and they have on the back side a little bit about the ministry we're doing. So if you want to take one home, and I guess you're supposed to put them on your fridge or in your Bible, wherever you want to put them, they're back there. And it's been an interesting year because I really thought we were going to be on the road a lot more this year than we ended up being. And just through some stuff going on with our home and getting licensing finished and that being a huge distraction, like Pastor noted earlier, finances were kind of tight this year as far as the ministry budget goes. And I'm like, man, what are we going to do? And it ended up being that the guys from Minnesota called me and said, hey, will you come do our horse camp again? And what I've been doing is going up to Red Lake, Minnesota and filming their horse camp, which is for the native kids up there. And they bring in over 100 kids, and they for a weekend, they bring horses up from Iowa, and they teach them how to ride horses. And they get to ride the horses. They go to chapel services, the whole thing. And so I said, yeah, we'll come up. We'll do that. And he said, well, also, Pastor Maynard's church is almost done. Can you come in and film a little bit there? Sure, we'll do that too. And so we kind of had like a double job going on that week. I said, yeah, we can do all that. And the guy who runs the horse camp, well, his wife runs the horse camp, he's the one who's been helping Pastor Maynard open his church. Now, Pastor Maynard is the guy who first brought us up to Minnesota, and then he passed away about a year ago, just over a year ago. And so we had his funeral in his church building, but it was only the walls. There was no, I mean, and it wasn't even really walls. It was mostly studs and everything all over the place. No ceiling, nothing at all, but they really wanted to have his funeral in his church. And I was so glad to hear they were able to do that. And the church is called Chief Cornerstone Church. And it's on a plot of land that's called Transformation Acres. And his goal was to have a place where people could come and have their lives transformed from all of the stuff they've been through. So the long-term goal is to have a woman's shelter and a clothing drive spot and all this other stuff. They want to have an outdoor amphitheater eventually so they can have outdoor services and just do all sorts of really neat stuff. And so it's been neat because a year ago when I went up there, it was just the studs. I came back because while we were up there was when Pastor Maynard passed away. I came back, went back 2 days later. We had the service up there. And then they said, can you come up and do this horse camp? Sure, we'll come up and do the horse camp. So we went up, filmed the horse camp for a week, and it's wonderful. I mean, these kids, they come in and they learn so much. They get a good, you know, encounter with God. But what's really fun for me is that a lot of the kids do not have encounters with white people outside of the reservation. And so what's fun for me in a way is I get to kind of build that little bit of a bridge and become kind of a stepping stone, you know, to kind of bridge that gap. And it's neat because the kids come up and they have questions and why do white people do this? And you know, those kinds of things. And they're kind of, I've noticed the native people are just kind of outright like in your face with whatever question they have. They don't kind of beat around the bush. And I tell them, don't beat around the bush. Like, if you got a question, just ask it straight, and then we can get to the bottom of it. But if you sit there and you kind of go around and, you know, that kind of thing, you never get the answer you're really looking for. And so I always tell them, I said, man, when I was in South Africa years ago and we did a reconciliation thing, I'd spent 2 years on the road doing reconciliation around the United States. We went through sensitivity training, which was really desensitivity training, where they basically used all the vulgar things or whatever they could so that we would not be offended if we went someplace and a kid asked us a question that was, you know, vulgar or offensive, and we wouldn't be taken back by going, oh, wow. And so I tell the kids, I said, no, don't worry about it, you know. When I was in South Dakota, I had these two little girls come up to me, and they were looking at my camera equipment, and they said, why are all white people rich? I said, oh, we're not. Well, look at all the equipment. I said, no. And the mom goes, don't. And I said, no, they're fine. They're asking questions. They have the right to ask questions. And so I said, look, all this equipment has, like, been donated in different ways. I said, I haven't really paid for any of it. It's different people. Oh, by the end of the week, I couldn't get those two little girls to leave me alone. They were following me everywhere. It just, you know, they were like my little helpers. Every tripped over them a couple of times. You know, it was really neat, though, to be able to see God still using that reconciliation ministry that I had been part of so many years ago and still able to do it. So we went up to the horse camp and we filmed the video and put everything together, which I was going to show you. Is it up or no? Okay. We'll get there someday. That's fine. It might be interesting. Last time I did this, the fonts didn't transfer properly either. So you may see some weird hieroglyphs. And it is not Native American, I do promise you that. So we went up, we did that portion, and came back. Well, then they said, well, the church will probably open in September if you want to come back up. I said, I'd love to. And they said, okay, and was planning to go up. It didn't open in September. They ran into more issues. You know, they've been building all the stuff inside with volunteer labor. They're bringing people up from, I think from South Dakota, they've been coming up and working on the church and then going back down. You know, they come up on the weekends. And about 3 weeks ago, they had their first church service at Chief Cornerstone Church. And it was funny because I was here and I had gone on to a conference I'm going to talk about. And while I was at the conference, the guy called me and said, hey, can you come up here and help us film for the opening service? I said, I can't. I said, I'm at a conference. There's no way, you know, all this stuff. So I was at home, and I was supposed to come to church that morning, and I was going to come here, and then something said, stay home. I said, okay. Well, I stayed home, and he had issues with the technology on his end up in Minnesota, so it would have been right in the middle of the service. He would have been trying to call me to figure out how to fix it, and so I was able to help him through it, and they were able to show a video of Pastor Maynard talking about his hopes and dreams, because we had documented all this stuff through all of our videos. So we had Pastor Maynard talking about what he hoped for the ministry and all these things. And so we were able to show it. And it was really neat to have him have that ability to put it all together and hear from different people. So it has been busy. We were able to put the video together for the horse camp. And then what they do is use that to raise funding for the next year. And so, you know, it's neat because we weren't busy, but I can't imagine what God can do with the things we've done as far as raising support and finances. They're still paying to build the church up there. They've got a small mortgage that they had to take out on construction. It was funny because they went to have the service there, and I said, don't you need to get a permit to have a service, you know, for Pastor Maynard's funeral last year? No, it's really weird. Up here in rural Minnesota, they don't care. You can use the building whenever you want, so they don't care that we're using it for anything. Okay. So, and then it was funny because they were going to bury Pastor Maynard. They have a small burial plot that they're going to put him on in the back. I said, well, what do you got to do? Oh, that we got to get permits for. So he's going to go sit in a cooler for a couple of weeks, and then we'll bury him once we get the permits through. I said, okay. So he is actually buried at his church property. So it's a very neat thing that's been going on up there. As Pastor Tim did say, finances become a big part of a traveling ministry when you're on the road like this. So what was really interesting to me while I was up in Minnesota was that we had a conversation, or I don't even know where it came from, but it was really like one of those moments where I was sitting there and God kind of said it, like, you know, you keep going out and calling yourself a video ministry or whatever, but it's really evangelism, and it's, you know, that sort of thing that you're not really paying attention to. But not only is it evangelism, it's a gift of helps. And a lot of times we look at church and we go, okay, there's pastors and there's missionaries and there's evangelists. And we kind of stop there. And I've talked about this here before, but the people in the church who have the gift of helps or the gifting of hospitality, these are people that every church needs, and yet they're largely overlooked, and it's kind of interesting. So it was kind of neat to have God go, wait a minute, you have this ministry and you have that ministry, and you probably should pay attention to it. So anyways, we could go down the line here. So yeah, it's a ministry of helps and evangelism. And by the evangelistic thing, we're not going in necessarily and preaching everywhere, but we go in and document people's stories so that they can share and they can get people to understand the gospel. So we went to the Red Lake Outreach Youth Horse Camp, and that's the camp right there. While we were there, they also said, hey, can you help us? So we actually filmed a promo video that we're going to be putting together for the camp. They said, we have some repairs we want to do. I said, well, what do you guys charge a day? Well, we charge $10 a day for campers. I said, you're only charging 10 bucks a day? They said, yeah. I said, what if you bumped it up to 12, and how many campers do? So I did like the business math with them real quick. Okay, that's $2 a day per camper. You have X number of campers per year, daily, at X number of days. That means at $2, you would raise like $80,000 in a year that you could put towards the building projects you want to do. Really? Yeah. We didn't realize it would be that easy. I said, yeah, you're just not, you got to think a little outside the box. Like, if you charge me $12, $13, that's not a lot in this economy where they're going to be upset. And so they said, okay, so they did that. I don't know if the next slide will let you play the video. So that is the Red Lake Horse Camp, and it's been fun to be part of it every year and starting to build some connections with kids and just being able to be there and see what's happening. So we will probably go back next year, it sounds like, and it's always fun to go up and just be around all the people. So, and what's not good about being around horses for a week that you don't have to clean up after, right? I mean, it's like I get to go play with them, pet them, do whatever I want, and I don't have to go with a shovel. The girls that were in the tie-dye shirts there, they're from a horse camp down in Iowa, and they come up and do it for the whole time. So it's a really neat setup. It's a ministry down there, and they just do a really great job. And matter of fact, they have asked if I would come out and help film a promo video for their ministry out there. And so I said, yeah, we'll work on it for next summer that we can set something up and come out and get that going. So I always like to ask how many reservations people think there are in the United States. And the numbers are interesting depending on who you ask. Any guesses? 142. That's very accurate. It's very accurate, actually. It depends on what you count as a reservation. It seems like there's anywhere between 130 and 180, depending. So you're almost right in the middle. It really depends on what gets classified as a reservation, depending on the count. So if you can click on that next one down, that is all the reservations in the United States. That does not count Native American communities. So once you get into communities, it's over 200 or something like that. Why can I never remember his name? Where Pastor was here from a few weeks ago. Yeah, Pastor Nate. Redwood is not technically a reservation. It's a community. Now, the people there see it as a reservation. They don't see it any differently. But that's where it gets into these weird technicalities and things like that. So we have communities in Wisconsin that are Native American communities, but they're not technically a reservation. But if you look up here, you can see all those little dots up there are possibilities for our ministry to go to. And that's what I see when I look at it. I go, okay, so we can just start ticking them off as we go, you know, and just. So that one there in South Carolina, or is that North Carolina? That's North Carolina, right? That one there is the Eastern Band of Cherokee Natives. They are the most wealthy tribal group out there. Matter of fact, I wish I was one of them. You get $120,000 when you reach adulthood. They are very intelligent when it comes to business, and they've maintained a lot of business connections and things like that. So they own gas stations. They own hotels. They own all sorts of, it's not just casinos. They are very business-oriented, and so they have maintained a lot of that. One of the neat things is, now if you go up into Minnesota, we've been up to Pine Ridge, which is up there towards the top. We've been to South Dakota, and then also we did that whole thing down to Oklahoma. We've been down there. So we have a lot of opportunities. Matter of fact, that one right there where your pointer's at now, that is about where Jimmy Muskrat is from, is down in that area. That's right outside of Stillwell. So when I went down there, that's where it went. I did not realize how far of a drive it is to get to Oklahoma from here. But yeah, so we've been in that area. We have just opened the door into some communications with some guys out in the Southwest. And so that is where I really would love to go, out there. But there's all sorts of places we can get connected to. We now have a few connections up in Montana that if we can get that to open, Montana's one of those ones you don't try to go in the winter. So, which I would love it, but apparently cars don't. So,
In Oklahoma, there's a movie just coming out too, isn't there, Doug, in regards
there's
to
something
back,
coming out.
And the
Somebody
Native Americans in Oklahoma, where they were paid, because they pushed them onto that land in Oklahoma, and guess what? They found oil.
Yeah.
And they became very rich, and then the only way that they could, the white man wanted the oil, the only way they could get into it was by marrying a Indian,
yeah,
and then they would kill their wife to inherit the...
I just heard about this movie. Yeah. Somebody was telling me about it, and I haven't seen anything about it anywhere. So I got to figure out what this movie is.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting bringing it to surface. But anyway, go on, sir.
So, yeah, what happened was during the Indian Removal Act, which is what led to the Trail of Tears that we did last year, they pushed everybody out that way, landed them in Oklahoma, and then realized there was stuff to own in Oklahoma. So they pushed many of the groups out. Oklahoma is in the middle of a... Supreme Court battle right now because they're realizing that the treaties and everything made to give Oklahoma as a reservation were broken incorrectly and that technically it should still be a reservation. So it is like in this back and forth battle right now to figure out what Oklahoma really should be. But yeah, if you look, like if you go up to the north and then down in those areas, it's all wasteland. It's land that really has no value. What happened was we sent the Lakota were up in the Black Hills, and then they said, oh, wait, there's gold in the Black Hills. We want it back, and then they took it back. So the Lakota gave me a name when I was there because my name is Doug Shaw, and I have a saying in Lakota, which is Doksha, which means later. And they have this joke, is like Doksha Black Hills. So let's say you give me $5 and I say, oh, I'll pay you back, Doksha Black Hills. I'll give it back to you because they know they're never going to give their Black Hills. So it's like a joke. But so they kept saying Doug Shaw's coming. And they said, later's coming? Like they couldn't figure out what the person was saying. And then they realized, oh, his name is Doug Shaw. And so they said, well, now your name is Dokja. So that was my name that was given to me by the Lakota. So that was nice. Jimmy gets nice ones like Thundercat or whatever, you know, and I get later. So I don't know if this next video is going to work because I had to use a weird connection. So this is Pastor Maynard, who passed away last year. This was our first trip in 2019, and this video is him talking about how he knows that God is going to use our ministry to help his church grow, and that we were going to be connected over the years and things like that. And this was after our first meeting. And it was funny because I didn't even ask him to say anything. He just kind of went off on this kind of prophetic type thing where he said, and Doug is going to be part of what we're doing up here. And if you go to that next black screen, that will be the video that we did for the church opening. There should be a... There it is.
Hi, guys. Dennis Johnson. I'm a Red Lake Tribal member, and we're really excited to be launching Chief Cornerstone Church here on Highway 89, just south of the Red Lake Reservation. We're maybe about 5 miles south of the reservation here. We are moving forward the work that was started by Maynard LaValle, who the Lord called several years ago to Red Lake to build a church. So Maynard unfortunately passed away July of 2022, but we have continued to move this project forward because we feel it is 100% of the Lord, and we are called to bring this forward.
Transformation Acres is a property that we bought that'll transform people's lives. It's not just property. It's not just 70 acres, but it's transforming people's lives. I believe the Lord gave me that name because it's not treatment. We're not there to treat them. We're there, God wants to transform them. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, behold, all things be past come to pass, all things become new, all things pass away, all things become new. God is wanting to transform them.
God was sending us there. The Lord spoke to me, and I didn't say anything to Maynard, nothing. And he had shared with me, we were living in Park Rapids. He came home, he was ministering, he was an evangelist, he was ministering on the road, and he said, Joan, I believe we're supposed to go to Red Lake. And I says, I know. But I didn't tell anybody. And I'm like, Lord, if this is from you, you tell my husband, because I don't want him to come here thinking that I persuaded him to come here. No. The Lord had it all in its plan, in his plan. And I'm so excited. Very soon, Chief Cornerstone Church will be opening, and with great hopes that we can help a lot of people who come through the door, you know, who have shattered lives, have no hope. I really believe we're going to be an inspiration to them and help them, encourage them.
Okay, I'm Amira. I am 14 years old, and I am related to Pastor Maynard because I am his granddaughter.
I'm Jelena, and he is my grandpa.
I think you would love it, knowing that how much you guys done in this place, and yeah, I think it's gonna be a good place for everyone. I love it, and I usually talk with people about church too, and they seem to like it, and I'm sure after camp a lot of people are gonna start coming.
I'm hoping it'll help a lot of people, like, get in the right path, and like, I'm hoping that a lot of people will start like believing in God and like making it to heaven. Yeah.
We are living in the end times, and we are in a spiritual battle, and it's good against evil. And I believe there's going to be much good coming out of Chief Cornerstone Church. I believe many souls are going to be saved. I just believe there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit here, and we're going to see things that are just going to be phenomenal. It's just going to be unexplainable, but it's God. I always say, but God, but God. I know God is going to do a great and a mighty thing here at Chief Cornerstone Church. And I'm excited. I believe we're going to see a lot of people in the surrounding area. It will be a multicolored church. And many people from my reservation, Red Lake Nation, they are already asking, Facebooking me through messages, when is the church going to be open? And there are people that I would have never thought are wanting to come to church and that want to be part of this. So that's God. That's God. There's no other explanation. That's God.
Right when they walk through these doors, they're going to feel something different about this place. My hope is that a lot of people can come here, like they would want to come back and learn more.
And Chief Cornerstone is independent and separate, so we are non-denominational as well, too. We are a spirit-filled evangelical church. We are 100% biblically based. If it doesn't reconcile back to the Bible, it's not going to be spoken within on this property or to these people. So we are being led by the Holy Spirit. We're asking the Lord to show us where to be, when to be, and how to be doing it in all things that we're doing here. So we will be a non-denominational church.
Can't wait for you guys to be here and help this place grow and become a lot more better and bigger than it already is.
Thank you for helping my grandpa's dream to come true for this church, and I'm pretty sure he is happy to see that this church is built and it looks really nice, and I'm sure he's proud of everyone that has done all this.
Miigwech.
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 So they are having service right now in that church as we are sitting here for the third week, I believe it is. And it's amazing because, you know, they really didn't have a pastor then, and a pastor showed up at the last second, all sorts of stuff. So hopefully before the snow really starts flying, I will get a Sunday where I can swing up there and see what's going on. And my vehicle, I don't care too much. It's more the interstate with everybody else on the roads, you know. So that trip, too, just so you guys know, it was very interesting to see how God showed up on that trip. I don't know if I've actually shared it here. But I was on my way up, had my camper, everything was great. And then one of our truck driving friends apparently lost one of their tires along the way. That tire reached up and grabbed my control unit that plugs into the back of my car and ripped it out, dragged it on the road, rubbed the wire bare, shorted out the whole entire system in my camper, which I didn't realize anything happened until a car pulled up alongside me and was waving me down saying, pull over. I got out. I could smell something hot. Didn't know what was going on, but I was able to at least fix things momentarily to get off. I was on a really narrow path, and I didn't want to be on that interstate on with no real shoulder to pull off on. So I pulled up to the next spot, which was a truck stop. I got out. Everything seemed fine at that point, and I was only going to drive halfway for the night because the last leg of that trip is going through a state forest, and don't want to do it at night anyways. And what was really neat about this, it was not as far as I wanted to drive for the day. I wanted to drive farther, but for whatever reason, I kept coming back to this place, so I got the spot. It was 10 minutes up the road from where I was. And I thought, wow, that's the interesting, thank you, God, that's all the further I have to go. So I went up to the place, and I was just really frustrated because I thought I at least had brake lights. And then when I got there and was able, because, you know, when you're by yourself driving, you can't really check if your brake lights are working or not. So I took my cell phone, set it down, put it on record, went back in the car, pushed the brake pedal, and came back and realized nothing was happening. So not only did I not have signals, I didn't have brake lights. And I'm like, I can't do that. So I'm like freaking out going, where's the nearest, you know, RV place? How am I going to cover this? What am I going to do? And it ended up being that I go, wait a minute. I spent a lot of time at Menards And I'm pretty sure I've seen something at Menards that's like an emergency trailer light system. And so I'm like, man, where's Menards? Oh, it's actually in the same parking lot where my car is parked. And I'm just like, because I was actually in a Target, but it shared a parking lot with Menards next door. And so I go, oh, my goodness, this is awesome. Thank you. You know, it's just neat to see how God lined that all up. So the next day I ran over to Menards. They had magnetic lights. You just throw them on the bumper, and it Bluetooths to a connector at the connector in the car. Plugged it in. Everything was great. And I was able to go the rest of the way, got up there. And then I drove back and two shops. I think I came back the whole way because now I had trailer lights, at least not to get pulled over and made it that way. You know, some of those state troopers, they love lighting and all that stuff. I don't know if you've spent time in Pennsylvania, but Pennsylvania and I think New York also have a rule that every light on your car has to be operational. And if they're not, even those little goofy yellow tag lights that run down the side of the semi, they'll get them for that. So it's like some state troopers love lighting and others love weight. You know, it just depends. So that was really neat. But just how God provided for that. If you go down that next beautiful picture there. I had a lot more to get through, but I'm going to rush through it real quick. Not like Pastor Rush, but really Rush. A few weeks ago, I'm on the board for Rock County Christian School. I went on the board at the end of the summer or beginning of the summer. And they came to us and said, hey, would you, any of you want to go to this Biblical Worldview Conference? That's a conference. It's at the Creation Museum and Ark Encounter. Yeah, I want to go. So, you know, I was like, yeah, we can go. And I thought I was going to a book selling conference. It's put on by the company that we get our books through. So they pay for everything. They paid for my airfare, paid for everything to bring us out there. The book company does. I said, man, how much are we paying for books compared to what we need to? But they brought us out there, and the whole conference was on a biblical worldview. And the idea that we need to have a biblical worldview when we look at the world and understanding what God says about the world, not all the things that are said. They had some great speakers while we were there, and George Barna was one of the guys who happened to be there from the Barna Research Institute. Barna does all these statistics and all these crazy things that I love. I love statistics. I hate math, but I love statistics. I never understood it. But they went down this, and what I thought was really neat about this was that it ties into when we're dealing with the Native American people, how important it is for us to understand the people we're dealing with, but also understanding what do we know. George Barna says, hey, wait, only 4% of the church of Christians actually have a biblical worldview based on the studies they've done. So that means that when we come to a church, maybe not this one, but other churches, you know, you never know. You'll go in and you'll have people who believe in evolution. You have people who believe in homosexuality being fine. You have all these other beliefs that sneak into the church. And based on their survey, they can determine if somebody has a true biblical worldview or not. What they believe in, is abortion wrong, all these kinds of topics. And so they have come to the conclusion that only 4% of Christians have a true biblical worldview. And so it was really neat. Years ago, I had done a sermon completely on my own based on the idea of, did dinosaurs ever live with man? Because if you go through school, you know dinosaurs died millions of years ago and did not live with humans. I don't know why I said it like that, humans. And so I had already done this research, and we came back from the Ark with a youth group a few years ago. We took a youth group out with my wife's dad's church and my father-in-law's church, and we came back, and it was crazy because they don't let their kids go anywhere, and they let us take their kids for 3 days. So we took a youth group out there and did this thing, and I came back, and I shared it with them, and they really loved it. And then a few weeks ago, my daughter's in fifth grade, and they were studying dinosaurs, and the teacher said, hey, you seem to know a lot about this. Can you come in and speak on it? So I did. And the real quick rundown is that dinosaurs and man versus science and religion. Science says they didn't live together. But if we open up the Bible and we read the book of Job in chapter 40 and 41, if you have a Bible, you will note that there's probably some kind of mark at the bottom. and I'm just going to run through it kind of quickly, but it's Job 40:15. It says, "Behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold now his strength in his loins, and his power in his muscles and his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar tree. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountain bring him food. And all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down. In the covert of the reeds and the marsh, the lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. If a river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident through the Jordan, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose?" Now, if you have a Bible that has notes at the bottom, it says something maybe along the lines of a hippopotamus, an alligator, or something like that. How many hippopotamuses have you seen with a tail like a cedar tree? You don't see that much. Matter of fact, they have the dumbest looking tail for the size of creature that they are. And what you're really seeing there, it seems to be a description of some kind of brachiosaur or long-necked dinosaur that we would see, and it's very detailed. And we go, okay, that's really nice. If you go into 41, then there's another one that goes on about this creature that lives in the water but can apparently come out of the water to some extent. But I don't want to read all of it, but it's very neat because even part of it, in 19, out of his mouth go burning torches, sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils smoke goes forth as from a boiling pot and turning rushes. His breath kindles coals and his flame goes forth from his mouth. In his neck lodges strength and dismay leaps before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together, firm on him and immovable. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty fear, because of the crashing, they bewildered. And it goes on and on and on about how he's indestructible and everything like that. It seems pretty clear some form of dragon or something is being described in this thing, and it's very detailed. If you go into the Creation Museum, they have a whole entire area on dragon myths and how these myths, they describe certain creatures in detail that we're only figuring out now. What's really neat is in Europe, they found the first dinosaur in 1677, and in North America, we found the first one in 1854. But if you can go down a couple of slides, and I'm just going to run through these very quickly. Let's scroll down. That guy there, that is Methuselah. It's a bristlecone pine tree from California's White Mountain. It's thought to be almost 5,000 years old, the oldest non-colonial tree in the world. The exact location of the tree is kept secret because they don't want people to go and tear it down. 5,000 years old, though. What do we know happened around 4,000 to 5,000 years ago? There was this weird thing called a flood that covered the earth based on the Bible. Why is the oldest tree that we have dating back to about the time of the flood? If you go down to that beautiful blue picture right there, which I would love to visit someday, this is the reef, and it is estimated between 6,000 and 8,000 years old. That starts to line up again with biblical timeline of the earth being created about 6,000 to 7,000 years old. The next one down is Noah's flood was about 4,359 years ago. So giving that their dating system for the coral reef and the tree are based on certain things that it's not an actual timeline. It's usually a ballpark figure. And this is from a few years ago they did this, but the flood was about 4,359 years ago based on the genealogies that are listed in the Bible. You know those really boring, long list of names that are in the Bible? They're accurate. And to the Jewish people, they're very important because that is how they would ever determine if a Messiah were to come. Those things are incredibly important. One of the big issues when Hitler went in to take over all the Jewish people was he destroyed their Bibles. And in those Bibles, they had their family lineages that would have gone back and connected to this time of all the way back into the New Testament and even maybe back further, because the Jewish people are very big on keeping a genealogy. So some of that was destroyed and lost. But if you go down one more, and here we have a sad dinosaur who died. And science says that 65 million years ago, dinosaurs lived, and then they died. And that's sad. Before humans came on Earth, right? The next one down, would birds die, they always flip their head back like that, especially when they drown, specifically when they drown. If a bird drowns, their head almost always falls backward. If you go down that next one, though, here's what's really weird. A lot of our dinosaur bones are found in the exact same position, which is very strange, which seems to suggest that most of our dinosaurs died in a flood. And then you get into this weird thing going, how does this happen? Because, you know, as Ken Ham, who's the creator of the Creation Museum, says, if you were going to see a flood like that, then you'd see evidence of millions of tiny dead things all over the place because they died from the flood. And what do we find in the fossil record? Millions of tiny dead things that are left over in the fossil record. And they're all along the same level that is in sediment, which means it's water pushed up and settled the sediment down on the bodies, and then you get this left behind. So if you go to the next one, the question is, did dinosaurs live with people? And according to science, dinosaurs lived 230 million years ago, or between 230 and 65 million years ago. So a little bit of time, not a whole lot. In a time known as Mesozoic. And this predates humans based on science. But if we go to this next picture, this is Incan artwork from 500 to 1500 AD. And you can see on the left side of that pot, there seems to be a dinosaur standing there fighting with another dinosaur. And that's very strange. The next one down is Incan artwork, also from the same era. And it seems to be a depiction of a triceratops. Again, the problem is, if we didn't find dinosaurs until the 1600s or the 1800s, how were they creating these pictures all that time ago? The next guy down, this is one of my favorites, actually, is a little boy holding this crazy dinosaur bird in 1890. We had dinosaurs, which, you know, a lot of people, well, dinosaurs aren't in a lot of history books, no, but dragons are. Dragons are listed throughout history books and were actually part of encyclopedias up until the early 1900s. And not as a fictional creature, but as a real creature. And you go, okay, wait a minute, how did that happen? If you go and you hang out with the Native American people and you hear their history, they have stories of a creature called a thunderbird that would swoop in and take their children. Thunderbird was all across America, as far as Michigan, and I've heard stories of Thunderbird, that this thing was all over, and the Native American people were very aware of it. And in the case that's below this, this was considered to be a dragon that was bothering the people out west, and so they sent a group out to kill it, and because it had stolen some livestock and children or something like that, and they killed it, and they wounded it, and then they had to go hunt it down again and actually kill it. But this is apparently a picture of that creature that they took out, 1890. The next one down, these are some models that are made, and I love the movie Jurassic Park, so that's a scene from Jurassic Park next to it, doing exactly the same thing that this did. Now, my question is science aware that people knew what dinosaurs looked like, and a lot of the imagery that we have now is actually based on that, but we don't want to put the two together? It's very strange that we could come to those things. Now, the next one down is my absolute favorite. This is from an 800-year-old Buddhist temple. And if you see in the middle of that circle there is something that looks identical to a stegosaurus sitting there. That should not be possible if nobody had found dinosaurs until the 1600s. And these are things that are there, and we don't tell our kids about it, and then we wonder why they don't have a biblical worldview. This one here is very neat. This is why I want to go to Arizona, or Utah, I guess. There's a drawing, and it's kind of hard to see on the top picture there, but you can kind of see it. It's faded out above the outline one, and he's there, and then they outlined it below so you can kind of see what it was. But this is from the Anasazi. These are the guys who built the big homesteads into the side of the mountains out there. If you ever see those, Anasazi are the ones who did that. Incredible tribal people. They also are now finding that they had trades with the Incan and the Mayan all the way down through South and Central America on a regular basis, so they were aware of what's going on. I heard a story from a guy not long ago who goes into Africa and deals with the tribal people there. And he went in to find a dinosaur, and he said, hey, have you guys ever seen a dinosaur? They said, what's a dinosaur? So he showed him a picture of, like, a brontosaur. If you guys remember, there was that movie Baby that came out in, like, the 1970s or 1980s. I don't even know when the movie came out. But it was based on the guys going to Congo, and they find this dinosaur. The people said, oh, yeah, we see these things all the time. We don't even care about them. They're just here. And they're walking around. And so it's really neat because when you see all of this, you start to go, wait a minute, what are we teaching our kids? And one of the things that was said at the conference, and this is where I know I got off the native thing, but I really wanted to share this because it's just so important, I think, for us to understand. I do not believe that the public schools will turn my kid to be an atheist. I don't think they will. But I do think that what they can do is input knowledge into them that later in life they start to question the things of God. They start to question the biblical things. And it's not that they are necessarily teaching something that is going to change my child to an atheist. If I bring my child up in a Christian home and teach them Christian principles, the problem is we as a church don't often talk about the nerdy stuff like this to give the authority back to the students and the parents to go back and say, hey, wait a minute, can we challenge you on this or that? And so one of the things that's fun about this, when you study this and you get an understanding that the Bible speaks of dinosaurs, that we have documentation that dinosaurs live, that this all supports the biblical timeline of the earth only being 6,000, 7,000 years old. It supports the flood. All of this stuff goes back. When you go out to preach to the Native American people, you have a whole different understanding for their timelines, where they came from. But it also allows you to go in with even more authority, because if you can go in and you don't have to question all the millions of years, like, there's plenty with the Bible that gives us authority, correct? I mean, like, we've seen miracles and things like that. But then there's these other things that creep into our minds sometimes. And you go, well, if there's millions of years old, where does God fit in and things like that? And if you get asked questions, how are you going to answer it if you don't know it? And so this is what's really fun is going in and having the ability to share these types of things. Kids love dinosaurs. So this is really fun to go in with kids and share it to them and say, hey, how would you draw a picture? And when I do the Job thing with them, I say, I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Draw a picture of a long-necked dinosaur and draw a picture of a dragon. And then I read that description in the Bible of Job 40 and 41. And they go, that's what I drew. I said, yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? So there are all sorts of things going down that line. But the conference was incredible to have that chance to go out and be part of that. What science says is that Earth was formed, I think it's right now we're at 65 billion years old or something like that. And then dinosaurs lived, they died out, and then we showed up somewhere along the line. And what God says is that the earth is thousands of years old. He made the heavens and the earth, dinosaurs died out, and we're here now. But there was probably a crossover time as late as the 1800s where people were actually hanging out with dinosaurs. And what's crazy is some of the descriptions of dragons are dinosaurs we're just finding now, and they're going, oh, that throws a wrench into it. One of them is St. George's dragon, which is a very famous story of St. George, who there was a dragon plaguing this community, and he goes in and saves the maiden. The princess was going to be fed to the dragon, and he killed the dragon instead. And they offered him the princess, and he said, no, as long as you guys will all learn about God and accept Jesus as your Savior, that's all I want. I don't want a wife. And so that's what he did and brought a whole group of people to faith. But, you know, it's very interesting that when we go out and we talk with different groups and different people, sometimes we go and we hear stories and you go, how does that work? You know, I don't know how to compute that. You know, I was telling somebody when I was with the guys out in Cherokee, and they start telling me about little people. And I didn't realize this, but Native American groups across the world, and even the Jewish people, and I didn't even know they had this, believe in little creatures, little people. And these things are mischievous and do naughty things and stuff like that. And the Native American people, the kid was telling me, he said, well, the other day my car keys disappeared because they took it. And they call them the little people. The little people took it, so I left them out some chicken nuggets. They ate my chicken nuggets and left my car keys when they went back. And I go, I have no clue how to process what you're saying at this point, because that is so foreign to me. But yet I know that there are things about this world that I do not understand on the spiritual world. And there's a lot of things that until you see it, you don't have an understanding of it. And there's so many of you Native American people who believe in these things. It becomes a little difficult to argue with it. But I don't know what little demon is playing with you guys and messing with you. But you can handle him very easily through Jesus' name if you want to. You don't need chicken nuggets. But, you know, it's those are the things that when we travel, we find out about it. And the more of this kind of knowledge of understanding that the Earth's timeline fits much more with tribal beliefs, it really helps draw a connection to what they're saying. When they say, well, we went out to Cherokee, and they said, well, this is the original community. Well, how is the community? Oh, it's only a couple thousand years old. The Cherokee said they were here right away. Oh, how'd they get here? Well, they were dropped off. Who dropped them off? We don't know. And then you go back to the Tower of Babel, and it speaks on how God took the people and sent them across the world with their own languages. And then you go, okay, wait a minute. What is the one thing that all these tribal groups have in common? When you go out and you look at tribal groups, they all built pyramids. All across the world, they were building pyramids. Indonesia, throughout Asia, India, even America, there's a huge pyramid down in Illinois that the group were building. And they found, uncovered that, not, I don't even remember when it got uncovered, but it's fairly new in discoveries. And you go, wow, what is going on with these people? Well, the last thing they were working on in Genesis was the Tower of Babel, and then God comes in and sends them all across the place. I think that was the last thing that they were knew how to build, and they were like, well, let's just keep trying that. It seemed to get us somewhere. We at least got a response from God, you know, and they kept trying, and somewhere along the line, they start their own religions and everything. There's, in the Chinese language, the book of Genesis is actually hidden within the Chinese language. If you pick certain terms apart, for one, like the term for deceit is made up of three or four symbols. Is man, one of them's a snake or a dragon, and one of them is fall. Well, wait a minute. How do we get there? That the symbol for deceit is made up of these different characters, and there's all sorts of things like that throughout the Chinese language that are hidden. The belief is that China was actually a Christian nation for a very long time, and then there's documentation of it being, and then they had a new emperor come in, and he said, no, I'm in charge. You're going to do what I say. And so they went back. But these tribal groups, we look at them and we go, oh, they're so primitive and this. And it's like, no, they have so much knowledge there. We just have to figure out how to determine what they're saying. One of the tribal groups has a story of one family jumping on the back of a turtle during a worldwide flood and surviving. Well, wait a minute. That sounds a lot like Noah. How did they find a turtle? That's what I want to see, the turtle. But, you know, these are things that are just really neat, and they're there. And when we get an understanding that a lot of what we're taught in school has changed the way we our worldview. And if we go back to a biblical worldview and we say, okay, what does God say? What is in here? What is this telling us? We can go back and see things so differently. So, I have gone way over today, and I apologize. It's Pastor Tim's technology. That's what I'm blaming, so I apologize. If you want to subscribe to our YouTube or Rumble, it's at Forthright Films, and that's also on those prayer cards in the back if you want to go do that and see some of our videos that we've done. But I just want to say thank you again to Pastor Tim and for letting me come in today. And again, I do apologize for going so long. This was not what I had intended, but it's just neat to see what God's doing, and I'm excited to see what's going to happen next with our ministry, because like I said, we've got some doors opening now, and I'm also been working. I took on a job at the school. I've been teaching science now for the last couple of months at Rock County Christian full-time, and then now I'm going to be teaching entrepreneurship through the end of the year. And partly why I did that was to help raise more support so that we could have money to go in the year to come. So it makes my life difficult, because we have a full-time job of taking care of three adults with special needs and then working full-time also. But, you know, it's like, hey, we get summers off. It's okay. So so thank you for this church, this support, and thank you for Pastor Tim for just having the heart for what we do. So, God, I do thank you for this church, and I thank you for the heart of this church to help so many different ministries and missionaries, and even for Pastor Tim, who's willing to give up his podium. And so many pastors aren't willing to do that. And so I thank you for somebody who is willing to do that and more impressed with serving you than with serving or putting on a show for people or whatever that would be that some people get caught up in. But that I thank you for Pastor Tim's heart, who genuinely has a heart for the people, for ministry, and for you, and how visible that actually is through what he does. And I thank you for everybody in this church for what they have given into my ministry, but other ministries as well, because they see the value and they want to be part of something. And I thank you that they are part of so many different ministries around this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, that was very good. Had a little rough start, but thanks to me. Not my technology. But I love you, guy.
Thank you.
That was awesome. I was back there like, wow, that needs to be really front and center in churches, man. So anyway, thank you, Doug.